Amen. All right. Thank you, Miss Joy and Brother Dave. How many of you believe the rapture could happen at any moment? You believe that? And we'd certainly be going home, wouldn't we? Let's give them a moment just to come off the platform. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 5. Brother Dave and Miss Joy are gathering their materials. And boys and girls, you very quietly now, very quietly, boys and girls, take your time and walk your way down the aisle and out the doorway here at the front. And we're going to have a special children's revival adventure tonight. And I do think that crowd is getting bigger every night. And that's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'm glad all you boys and girls are here. God bless you tonight. Revelation chapter 5 in your Bible. Revelation chapter 5. If you'll go to the concordance and go backwards, you'll find it. Revelation chapter 5. I'll give you just a moment to find it. Revelation 5. All right, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. I'm interested in a word tonight that you'll find several times in this chapter. Revelation 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "There stood a lamb as it had been slain." And then later he says in verse 8, that the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And then in verse 12, the Bible says very clearly, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then in verse 13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Tonight I will title my message, "My Lamb and Yours." Would you bow your head and ask the Lord to help us as I preach tonight? Father, I sure need your help in this hour of service. I pray for wisdom as I speak, that I would say things in such a way that every heart here could understand your word. Oh Lord, you know our needs tonight. You know those in this service who are without Christ, who are on their way to hell. And oh Lord Jesus, you've already died for their sins, and you were buried and you were raised from the dead, and you want to save them tonight. Then I pray that you'll draw them to yourself, and tonight, by faith, they'll come to you and be saved. Many of us in this building are already believers. We're born again. Lord, in the first place tonight, I pray you would you would just absolutely fill us with wonder and awe tonight at what you've done for us. I pray that this very night we would crown you, Lord. I pray, oh God, in this night that we would leave here with your power and your presence mightily working in our life. Do a great work tonight. God, I pray for Brother Corn as he preaches to the boys and girls upstairs. Oh Lord, the boys and girls need to hear your voice tonight. Some there need to be saved. Save them. Fill Brother Dave. Give him your power. Fill me, Lord. Give me your power. I pray you will meet with us in a definite and a powerful and a mighty, mighty way. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, now here begins a great theme in the book of Revelation as he introduces us to the Lamb. Now, you know, Revelation was written by John as John is in exile for being a preacher of the gospel. What the world intended to be punishment, Almighty God turned around and used it for the blessing of the church for the last 2,000 years. It undoubtedly was a horrible thing to be exiled on that island and not be able to be with his church and not be able to preach. And yet, because he is exiled there, you and I tonight hold in our hands the book of Revelation. What an amazing thing that God turned that situation into our blessing and his honor and his glory. Isn't that amazing how God can do that? I love John now. What you're going to find is John's by himself on the island, and yet the Bible says this about him. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, the only way I know how to take that is that it's Sunday and John is having church. Now, he's the only one there, and yet he's in the Spirit. He's having church because on the Lord's day, he set it aside to honor God, worship God, and meet with the Lord. That's always a good thing to do. Can I get an amen right there? You ought to set aside the Lord's day to meet with the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord. And that's John's alone, but there he is. You could say it. He's going to church on the Lord's day. Did you ever hear that story about that guy? He was stranded on a deserted island. I can't remember how he got there. The story said he was stranded, and he was there for years, survived. And many years after his being left there and stranded, somebody found him. He was rescued. And when they found him on this deserted island, they were amazed, number one, that he had survived all those years, and number two, that he had actually built himself a little village, the only one there, but he had his own little village. In fact, there were three huts in his village, and the folks that rescued him said to him, what's that? What are these huts? What's this village? And the man said, you know, that first one right there, that hut on the end, that's the house I live in. And they said, well, that's great. Built yourself a house out here. What's the next one there? He said, that's the church I go to. And they said, isn't that amazing? Here's a man that lives by himself on an island, and he's got his own church. Have you ever heard this story? They said, what's that third one right there? And he said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. I suppose that didn't happen. But you know, there's a definite sense right here. John's going to church and he's all by himself. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And you know, when I get to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 makes sense to me. Does it you? Because Revelation, as you know, is a book about judgment. Are you aware of that? God is pouring out his wrath. He's pouring out his judgment. The sun is going to become very hot, and there's going to be all kinds of pressure and things happening. This is a book of judgment. You know what I mean by that? It's a book of judgment. And so the lion makes sense to me in verse 5 when he says, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I expected there to be a lion in this book. That's majesty and power and judgment and rule. You could see the lion, couldn't you? But when John turns around and looks to the throne, it's not a lion he sees. He sees a lamb. In fact, what's amazing is the lion never shows up again in the book of Revelation. From this point on, it's the lamb. Over and over and over and over. You read about a lamb. There's a lamb and there's a lamb and there's a lamb. And they overcame him by the blood of the lamb. And the lamb served them. And the lamb poured out his wrath. Everything from this point on that Jesus does in the book of Revelation, he does it as a lamb. Did you know that the lamb is one of the great themes of the Bible? Did you know that? And there's a sense in which God reveals truths about the lamb piece by piece. You may have never thought of it like this, but if you study the lamb in the Word of God, really, The first time the Lamb steps onto the pages of Scripture is in Genesis chapter 4. Are you familiar with that? Because in Genesis 4, there is a man named Cain and a brother named Abel, and they have to make an offering for their sin. Sin is now into the world. Adam and Eve made a choice for sin against God. A choice that every one of us have made. All of us have chosen sin over God, have we not? It was a horrible choice. Can you imagine what they had? They had perfect harmony with God. There was no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, no dying, no turmoil, no tragedy, no disease. They had it all. And they chose sin and all of its consequences over all of that. And now an offering has to be made. And suddenly, on the pages of the Word of God, you find a lamb. Abel brings a lamb. All we know right there is that a lamb is necessary. The first revelation in the Bible about a lamb is necessary because of our sin. You keep reading in the book of Genesis and you come to the second revelation of the lamb. It's actually in Genesis 22. Because in Genesis 22 there is a patriarch named, do you know? Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. And a son whom he loves and desired more than anything in the world. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, here am I, Lord. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and take him to Mount Moriah, and on that mountain offer him a sacrifice unto me. Now I marvel at Abraham, don't you? He didn't bat an eye. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. He couldn't explain what was going on, but God said to do it. And basically, Abraham said, yes, sir. And he got the wood, and he got the fire, and he got his son, and he got his servants. And they took that trek to the foot of Mount Moriah. And there they are. He says to the servants, stay here, boys. He takes his son, the wood, the fire, and heads up the mountain. And Isaac says to his father, Dad, we've got the wood, and we've got the fire. But where's the lamb? And Abraham says this, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Notice what we know now. In Genesis 4, we know that a lamb is necessary. In Genesis 22, we know that a lamb was going to be provided by God himself. We keep reading in the Bible and we come to Exodus chapter 12 and the story of the Passover. Do y'all know that story? In Exodus 12, the children of Israel, they are slaves in the land of Egypt. And God says to them, I want every family to take a lamb and I want that lamb to die. You're going to bring that lamb apart from the flock. And some people believe that what it literally means is bring the lamb into your house. You're going to bring it into your house and you're going to take care of it and you're going to love on it. It's going to become a friend of the family. And then you're going to put your hands on that lamb. And after 4 days, the entire family is going to kill that lamb. And you're going to take that blood and you're going to strike the blood on the upper post of the door and on the two side posts. Undoubtedly, as you and I can see in our mind, a foreshadowing of something. Called the cross. Undoubtedly. What do we know now? We know something about a lamb is necessary because of our sins. We keep reading in Genesis and we find out God will provide the lamb that is necessary for our sins. And we get to Exodus and we find out this. The lamb will have to die. That's the emphasis there. The blood has to be applied. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You beware of any preacher that makes light of the blood. Without the blood, the sins cannot be washed away. So there's the blood. He has to die. You keep reading, you get to the book of Leviticus many pages later. In Leviticus chapter 22, there's the laws of the offering of the lamb. And there he introduces something about the character of the lamb. You know what he says? It has to be perfect.
Are you seeing how that it seems like God is part by part, piece by piece, revealing a truth to us? The lamb is necessary. God will provide the lamb. The lamb has to die, and the lamb has to be perfect. No blemish, no flaw. Nothing less than perfection is acceptable to God when it comes to the lamb. Are y'all with me so far? You keep reading in your Bible, and many, many, many pages later, we arrive at that great chapter, Isaiah 53. And suddenly the Lamb steps back onto the pages of the Word of God. And in Isaiah 53, we find something about the personality of the Lamb. What we find out is the Lamb is a person. Isaiah said, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Whatever God's been saying about a lamb, it was not about an animal. It was about a person. The lamb is going to be a person. There's a person here. This lamb is necessary. This lamb is going to be provided by God. This lamb has to die. This lamb has to be perfect. And this lamb is a person. Then we move to the New Testament, to John chapter 1. And here's a man named John the Baptist baptizing in the River Jordan. And Jesus appears on the scene. And John identifies the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now we've identified Him. Now the Bible not only told us about His necessity, that God was going to provide him, that he had to die, that he was going to be perfect, and that he was a person. Now we know who he is. We know that his name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that was prophesied for centuries, for hundreds of years. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every Bible prophecy that was laid out in the Old Testament of how you would recognize who the Messiah was going to be. Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin, was he? Yes. Zechariah and other prophets, they said things like this. He will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And he was. One of the prophets said, he will preach in parables. And the parables of Jesus are famous today, 2,000 years later. One of the prophets said he would die and he would be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus died between two thieves. One of the prophets said that they would gamble for his clothing, and around the Mount of Golgotha at Calvary, the soldiers cast lots to see who got the clothes. The list goes. One of the prophets said he would be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. There were two Bethlehems. The prophet was very precise. Not the bigger one, the tiny little insignificant Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's where the Messiah would be born. Jesus Christ was born in that very town. Jeremiah the prophet said when the Messiah would come that there would be great weeping for children. And Herod, in great anger and jealousy and envy, murdered all the boys and girls 2 years of age, or all the boys 2 years of age and younger. And there was great weeping. 333 times in the Bible, the prophet said, this is how you'll know him. This is how you'll recognize him. This is what's going to take place. This is how it's going to happen. All 333 verses came true in Jesus Christ. John identifies the Lamb. His name is Jesus. A few chapters later, you get to Acts chapter 8, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch. You remember this story in Acts 8? Philip, a deacon who's an evangelist, is preaching in Samaria, and hundreds are getting saved. Man, it's a great revival. And the Holy Spirit of God says to Philip, now look, I want you to leave Samaria. I want you to run down there to Gaza, to the desert, and there's somebody down there I want you to talk to. That's an amazing story. Because here is Philip in the middle of a great revival in Samaria. Many, 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 many are being saved. And God says, go down there to the desert. It's 80 miles, by the way. Not that big of a deal to us. We have a car. There was no cars. God sent him 80 miles. Because an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot heading back from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia in northern Africa, that man somehow has got a scroll of Isaiah 53. And he's reading about a lamb. And Philip comes along and opens the Bible right there and preaches unto him Jesus Christ and basically shows us this, that the Lamb is the promised Messiah, and anybody who would believe on Him, whether he be Gentile or Jew, he would be forgiven of his sins and have eternal life. The Lamb shows up again, 1 Peter chapter 1. We find out in that passage he was going to be raised from the dead. It's amazing to read through the Bible. God is revealing piece by piece about a Lamb. We get to our text. We find that the Lamb is on the throne of heaven. We close the Bible a few chapters beyond Revelation 5, and there we find that He's the everlasting King with an everlasting kingdom. And in that land that is fairer than day, there's no need of the sun or the moon or the stars, because the Lamb is the light of that land. Look at it like this, and I'll go to Revelation and close my sermon here fairly soon. In Genesis 4, we're reminded that the Lamb was offered for sin. In Genesis 22, remember Isaac? The Lamb was offered for one person. In Exodus chapter 12, the Lamb was offered for one family. Every family took a lamb. In Leviticus 22, the emphasis there is that the Lamb was offered for an entire nation, the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 53, the Lamb was offered for all those who had gone astray. In John chapter 1, the Lamb was for the sins of the whole world. I've preached in Haiti, that Lamb is available for Haitians. I've preached in the Philippines, that Lamb is available for my Filipino friends. I've preached in Europe, in Belarus, and in Moldova, and that Lamb is available for those in Belarus and Moldova. Our brother up here tonight is a missionary to Korea, and the Lamb is available for our Korean friends. That is the Lamb of God. He's available for the sins of the whole world. And then you get to Acts chapter 8. You'll find that the Lamb is available for whosoever will believe. In 1 Peter chapter 1, He's the Lamb for all of history. He was slain before the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 5, He's the Lamb for the entire universe. And in Revelation 21 and 22, He's the Lamb for all of eternity. I want to introduce you to the Lamb tonight in Revelation. And I want to show you four observations, if I may, and my time will be gone. Could I point out to you tonight that the Lamb in the book of Revelation is a loving Lamb? He's a loving Lamb. Are you aware tonight that you're loved by God? The Lamb is God's way of saying that you are loved by Him. He's a loving Lamb. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Turn your Bible over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And chapter 1 and verse 5 ought to put you on shouting ground tonight. Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us. Catch it there. Did you catch it? Read that phrase out loud. Would you? Nobody here but us tonight. Everybody now. Everybody. Read that phrase. Here we go. Unto Him that loved us. Unto Him that loved us and washed us. Washed us. Cleaned us up. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. I want you to know tonight that the Lamb is a loving Lamb. Consider who we are. We're sinners. Are we sinners tonight? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the Bible describes our sin, He describes it in rather challenging terminology. Almost repulsive terminology. To be a sinner is a serious and sober matter. Look at me tonight. Never think it's not that big a deal. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but it's not that big a deal. Doesn't everybody sin? It's not that big of a deal. I want you to know tonight, you write it down in black and you underline it in red, it is a repulsive thing in the sight of a holy God for us to be a sinner. He describes us as lepers. Do you know much about this
the disease of leprosy. We Americans, we don't identify with that. I have preached in the leper colony in the city of Manila. Outside of Manila is a leper colony, and in this hour, I rejoice that leprosy can be healed. But that's only recent. To fully understand the disease of leprosy, you've got to go back a few years to fully understand why God uses it to describe our sin. To get leprosy is to die. Leprosy eats at a body, and it begins tearing that body down and destroying that body. That's the disease of leprosy. I shook hands with lepers who had no fingers. I sat in services with lepers who had no legs. I sat in a service with a leper who had no eyes. I wish you could meet Pastor Roger Bilionis. Incredible, incredible, incredible Filipino brother. Many years ago, he had a high-paying job in Manila in the Philippines. He was a high-ranking government official. God saved him and called him to preach. He went to Bible college and felt that God wanted him to have a ministry in the leper colony. My dear brother there in the Philippines had never been to the leper colony, didn't know much about it. But he gave up his high-paying job and he went. He followed Christ to the leper. In those days, to catch the disease of leprosy was to die. You were exiled to that colony. You could never leave. People in that colony would never see their husband and wife again. Moms and dads would never see their children. Children would never see their parents. To be a leper was to be unloved and primarily uncared for. But my preacher brother there in the Philippines moved into the colony. His wife couldn't go. She couldn't do it. She said, "Sweetheart, you do what God wants you to do, but I'm not taking our baby boys." They had three sons. "I'm not taking my baby boys into that colony. I'm not doing it. I will not move into there. I will not subject our sons to that. We can't do it. We're not going." But my friend moved into that colony. And living in that colony began preaching to the lepers. He told me one day that the blind ward was the worst part to be, the worst place to be. Those who were blinded in leprosy were exiled into a barracks. Nobody ever went in there. Nobody cared about them, and they were left to themselves. My dear friend told me that the stench of that barracks was unbearable. I don't mean this to be off color. Please permit me tonight to illustrate this. My dear brother there said that they had no bathroom other than the floor of the barracks. People would come and throw food in the window. To be a leper was a horrible disease, a horrible thing. My dear preacher brother there said, "Brother Young," he said, "I got a burden for the blind lepers. Nobody cared about them and nobody loved them. And you couldn't walk down the street where they were without literally your stomach turning and you feeling like you should vomit. It was that horrible. But I went to tell him about Jesus." He said, "Brother, I took my Bible and I marched up to that barracks and I stepped inside and I couldn't breathe. And so I stood by a window and I would lean outside to get some bit of fresh air and I would stick my head back in the window and preach." Friend, you and I cannot understand the despicableness of that disease. And yet that's the word Almighty God uses to show us how horrible it is to be a sinner. And yet He loved us. He loved us. He loved us. He came into this world when He did not have to. We should have gone to hell. We should have died and suffered in hell forever because we chose sin over God. Our way over His way. We rejected His offer. We had nothing to do with Him. We refused His way for our way. And now sin is in the world. And Almighty God could have refused. But He loved us. I want to say to you tonight in this Wednesday night revival service,
That's a loving lamb. And I want to tell you, that's my lamb. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you not glad tonight that you are loved by an almighty God who could have sent us to hell? And yet He cared. Yet He came. And He died. And He was buried. And He shed His blood. And that blood is available tonight to wash away our sins. I'm so thankful tonight that I have that lamb. That's my lamb. Do you know it? He's a loving lamb. I love that phrase right there in verse 5. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Have you studied that in the Bible? When you come to Jesus Christ, He takes away our sins. He takes away our sins. The Bible says in one passage, He remembers them no more. Now there's a challenging statement theologically. Because we believe in the omniscience of God, which we say means God knows everything. And yet your Bible and my Bible says, He does not know my sin. There's two ways to look at that. Number one, God is such a great God, if He chooses to forget it, He can choose to forget it and remember it no more. Maybe we should define omniscience like this. God knows everything He chooses to know. He chose not to know my sins, and no longer in His sight do they exist. But on the other hand, you can look at it like this. The blood of that lamb is so mighty. The blood of that lamb is so powerful. When I come to Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ washes away my sins, they are so fully eradicated. They are so fully removed that they no longer exist. What an amazing truth. That's my lamb. That's your lamb if you're saved. And He wants to be your lamb if you're not saved. He loved us. He says He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Have you studied that? You go north and eventually you come to something called the North Pole. You go north to the North Pole and you're going south. North meets south and south meets north at each of the poles. But you head east. And you keep going east. And you'll always be going east because east never meets west. God did not say, I will remove your sins as far as the north is from the south. He said, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. That ought to put you on shouting ground. He says, I'll cast your sins to the depths of the sea. I will remember the north. He says this. He says, I love this one. He says, I'll cast your sins behind my back. Did you ever hear the story about the little boy? He had a liberal preacher. This preacher didn't believe the Bible. The pastor of the church didn't believe the Bible. The little boy started reading the Bible one day, though, and found out that the Bible says that God would cast our sins behind His back. And so he went to his liberal preacher with that statement. He said, Pastor, I read that through Jesus, God takes our sins and places them behind His back. They're gone. And that liberal preacher thought for a moment. He said, now, wait a minute, son. What if God turned around? And the little boy thought for a moment. He said, well, His back would still be behind Him, wouldn't it? And to that I say, amen. Can you say amen to that? My sins are gone because of the blood of the Lamb. He's a loving Lamb. Watch this now. I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. He is, number two, a living Lamb. Now go to Revelation chapter 5 and notice what He says. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 6 says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, watch this now, stood a Lamb as it had been slain. Notice what He says right there. That's a dead Lamb. It's been slain. And yet, that Lamb is alive. He's standing in heaven and He's alive. He had been slain, but now He's alive. You see it in verse 9, when He says in verse 9, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. Notice it's past tense. Thou wast slain, but that Lamb that was slain is standing at that throne. He's alive. You find it all over the Bible. All over the Bible. You find that great truth that He's alive. Look in chapter 12 and verse 11. Would you turn over to chapter 12 and verse 11? You'll find that same idea in chapter 12 and verse 11. The Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb's been dead. He was slain. But notice, he's alive when we find him in Revelation. You find that in chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That Lamb is dead. But I hasten to tell you tonight, that Lamb is alive. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose bodily from the grave. And he is alive today. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. You know that song, don't you? He's alive. Church, I want you to know that every time we come to church on a Sunday morning, what you and I are saying every Sunday morning is we are people of the resurrection. We have a Savior that died. I'm glad he died. My sins can be washed away. But I'm telling you, he is raised from the dead. And because he's alive, eternal life is available. I don't have to go to hell. I can have eternal life. His life becomes my life. That is the power of a resurrected Lamb. Isn't that what Colossians says? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's alive. His life is my life. When's the last time that got a real good hold of your heart? That you serve a risen Savior? That he's alive? Did you notice in our text, church, that over and over again they are worshiping the Lamb? When's the last time you did? I had a revival a few years ago in Alabama. And in this particular revival, God did some great things. It was just a great meeting. And in fact, there was a man in that church, and he came every service. He was not a member, but he came every service deeply under conviction. And I guess it was about Wednesday night or so, maybe Wednesday night, that the man was in the service, and I just felt like he should have gotten saved, but he would not get saved. And I begged and I pleaded, and we sang another verse in the invitation, and he would not. So I closed my service like this. I said, now look. I said, there's somebody in this building tonight. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. And God's talking to you about it. God's calling you. God's drawing you. God's working in your heart. And I said, I just want you to know something. You're going to go home tonight, and you're not going to sleep tonight. Because you're on your way to hell, and God's working in your heart about it, and you're going to toss and turn all night. And I said, now look, you go home, you can't sleep, you get out of bed. You drive back over here to the church, and right by, and literally, my RV's parked right outside this wall. My RV there was literally right behind the platform on the other side of the wall. That's what we live in when we have revivals. And I said, my RV's right here behind this wall. I said, you get out of bed, you come over here, you pound on the door of that RV, and I'll get out of bed if I have to. I'll lead you to Christ. You need to be saved. Well, that man's life was a mess. He had just gotten out of prison. He had been in prison, if I remember correctly, for drugs. His life was such a shambles, such a mess. He went home that night, and sure enough, he couldn't sleep. You know, I got to confess to you something. That sounded real good, didn't it? Get out of bed, come to my trailer, knock on the door, I'll get out of bed and lead you to the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? I think I'm in it. Y'all know what I mean by that? I think I did. I mean, I think I did. But I never had that happen, but I really think I was serious. And I would tell you, it's a good thing I was. Because early the next morning, somebody about tore the side of our trailer off. They pounded on our trailer. I mean, hammered it. And we jumped scared. So we jumped up and I ran to the door to find out who's out there. And There he stood, tears running down his face. He said, Brother Dave, I've been up all night long. And he said, I got to get saved. Can I get saved right now? And I got outside there in the parking lot, and that man got saved. And God washed away his sins through the blood of the Lamb. And Almighty God changed his life. And I'm telling you, he is now the director of their RU program at that church. God dramatically, powerfully, mightily has changed his life. I was there on Sunday morning, started a revival, and saw him in the choir. He's singing in the choir. Big church, big choir. Boy, they could sing. Man, they lifted the roof. And one night they were singing. And they'd probably go a little farther in their music than some churches would be comfortable. They were a little louder and used some accompaniment that many of our churches wouldn't use. And I have to be careful because, you know, I'm the guest. And sometimes if I'm not careful, I can be critical instead of just being blessed because it's their church and they answer to the Lord, not me. And yet they were singing and the group is singing and I'm sitting with the pastor on the front row. And I will never forget the choir was singing about being clean, being changed, God changing our lives and cleaning us up. And I remember while I was out there trying to decide, Brother Monty, whether or not I agreed with the music, I happened to glance up into the front row of the choir. And that dear man standing on the front row of the choir and tears just flowing freely down his cheek. And in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church, you know what he did just a few moments later? He's standing in the front row of the choir. He puts both hands in the air. He had no idea the rest of us was there because he was meeting with Almighty God. He had a risen Lamb, a living Lamb. Church, when's the last time you and I worshiped? When's the last time we met with God? John is showing us he's a loving Lamb. John is trying to show us he's a living Lamb. Watch this now. I got another one. John's trying to show us he is Lord. Did you notice what they did in chapter 5 and in verse 8? When he had taken the book and the four beasts and 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. You know what that says to me? That Lamb is not only loving, and that Lamb is not only living, that Lamb is the Lord. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Church, I want to ask you tonight, I'm winding down, I'm trying to close here, and we're going to be done in just a moment. I want to ask you tonight, is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Does He own you? Does He have your everything? Does He own your business? Does He have your house? Does He have your hobbies? Does He have your heart? Does He have your life? Is He your Lord? Do you live for Him? Do you love Him? Do you honor Him? Is He number one in your life? Is He Lord of lords and King of kings in your life? When you see that He's Lord and you fall down before Him and say, Oh Lord Jesus, You are my Lord and You can have me, You can have my life, I want You to take it all. You are Lord and I'm giving me to You. I want you to know tonight, it'll change your life. He's Lord. I guess I was 16 when I really understood that He was Lord. I hadn't been saved very long. I was a public school kid. And in a service on a Sunday night, tiny little mountain church in East Tennessee, I found out He wanted my life, that He was worthy of my life, and I didn't have much to give Him. I was just a 16-year-old teenager. I'll never forget that night at the invitation, walking down the aisle of a little country Baptist church in the mountains and falling on my knees at an altar and saying, Jesus, this is mine, but I want You to have it because You're Lord. You're my Lord, and I'm giving me to You. Just surrendered my life to Him that night. You know what? That night I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt, God wanted me to preach. I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. I mean, I knew it that night. I said, God, Jesus, You're Lord. I'm giving my life to You. I want You to be Lord of my life. Here I am. You can take whatever this is. You can have it. And just as clearly as anything, the Holy Spirit of God said, I want you to be a preacher. Now, God doesn't call everybody to preach. You know that, don't you? I'm not one of those preachers that believe success is being a man of God, a preacher of the gospel. I think everybody called to preach ought to be a preacher of the gospel. But I think
Everybody who's saved ought to live for Jesus Christ. Success is doing God's will. Success is doing God's will. For me, it was being a preacher. I went back to my seat that night, and the choir, or the piano's playing, and they're having an invitation. My pastor came back to me that night, and he said, "Hey, son," I was 16 years old. "Son, what'd you pray about tonight?" I said, "Pastor, I gave me to Him. That's my Lord. He can have me. I'm giving my life to Him." "Pastor," I said, "I think God wants me to preach. I think God's calling me to preach." My pastor said, I'll never forget this. He said, "Well, son, there's only one way to know whether or not you're called to preach, and that's to do it." So, he said, "Next Sunday night, you can preach your first sermon." He didn't give me time to back out, discuss it, talk about it, look it over. He turned around, went up on the platform, stopped the piano, and told the crowd. He said, "Brother Dave Young just got saved a few months ago. He thinks God's calling him to preach. And he said, next Sunday night, you all come back and we're going to find out." Now that's a real blessing to you, isn't it? And I came the next Sunday night, preached. We averaged 60 people on Sunday morning in that little country church I went to. You know how many people came next Sunday night? 120 people showed up for the service. We doubled the crowd, and I preached my first sermon. I preached 21 minutes, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Well, he hadn't done that this week," and you're right. But I preached 21 minutes my first sermon. You know why that happened to me that night? I made Him Lord. Don't ever get over His Lordship. He's Lord. He has a right to your home and a right to your life. How long has it been since you worshipped Him as Lord? I got to close tonight. I want to show you one more thing John's trying to show us. This lamb is a loving lamb. Did y'all get that? Doesn't that put you on shouting ground? He's alive. He is Lord. And you watch this tonight. Do you realize He's laboring on your behalf? Do you realize that before there was a world, the Bible says this about your lamb: He was slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a world, as the world was being formed, there was a God in heaven who looked down into the future, and He saw you, and He saw me, and He knew we needed a Savior. He knew we could not save ourselves. He knew we were lost. He knew we needed help. And He said, He declared, He decreed, He planned it out that His Lamb was going to come into this world and go to an old rugged cross and die for our sins. There's been a Lamb laboring on your side ever since there's been a world. That Lamb's laboring tonight, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for me and you. That Lamb, the Bible says, went to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. That Lamb's laboring on our behalf. That Lamb's working in our lives. Do you understand that tonight? He's working. You know that song? He's still working on me. Remember that old song? To make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. That's my Lamb. He's not finished with me. Thank God He's not done with me. He has a plan. He has a will. He has a direction. He's working on my behalf. And I'm telling you, even at this very moment, He's preparing a land that is fairer than day. And there's coming a day we're going home. And when we look at that throne, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see a lamb. A lamb. You know what? Somebody tonight in this building needs that lamb. He can take away your sins tonight and give you eternal life. Jesus is that lamb. He died for you. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He offers you salvation tonight if you're willing to repent, confess you're a sinner, cry out to God as a sinner, admit that you deserve to go to hell. Tell God that you know you can't get yourself to heaven, but you believe that Lamb died for you. You believe that Lamb died for you, shed His blood, earned your eternal life. You come to that Lamb tonight. He'll wash away your sins with His own blood. He'll write your name down in the Lamb's book of life. He will give you eternal life. He will change your life for all of eternity. You need Him, but don't the rest of us? How long has it been since you worshipped Him? How long has it been since He was your Lord?
since you bowed before His Lordship. How long's it been, church? You and I need to move into verse 8 and fall down before our Lamb. Almighty God, Lord, I wish I could have done a better job of preaching about our Lamb. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad that You died for my sins and You were buried and You were raised from the dead. I'm so thankful that You're my Lord. Forgive me that I so seldom worship You. Forgive me that I act like my life is my own. I want You to be Master. You're Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Oh, God, would You breathe across this building right now? Convict us of our complacency and our coldness. Oh, Lord, look what You've done for us. Convict us that we use our money and our health and our wealth and our houses and our lands for our own value and do so little for You. You're Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Almighty God, somebody in this building tonight could die and go to hell because they've never met our Lamb. And yet He longs to save them. Help somebody to be saved tonight, Lord. In a mighty way, move in this service. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you would say tonight, Brother Young, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I understand a lot more about Him tonight. God's speaking to my heart that I need that Savior. I need Him to take away my sins and give me eternal life. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lamb tonight. I want Him to save me. Don't embarrass me, but pray for me. Would you just lift a hand up? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Shoot it up right now and let me see it so that I'll know you want to be saved. Somebody like that tonight? Pray for me, Brother Young. I need that Lamb. Somebody like that tonight? God bless you. Is there somebody else? I need that Lamb. I want you to pray for me. I want that Lamb. I need that Lamb. Pray for me too, Brother Young. Let me see your hand. Somebody else like that? Somebody else? Is there anybody in the service tonight who would say, Brother Young, God's speaking to my heart. I'm so blessed to be saved. But I'm so cold, and I don't worship Him. I don't bow before His Lordship. God's really speaking to me tonight. Brother Young, here's my hand. I want you to know God's talking to me tonight. Lift your hand, good and high, church, if that's you tonight. Can I see it? Is that you tonight? May the Lord help us tonight in this service. Look at me tonight, would you? My wife's at the piano. I just want to stand in a moment. I don't know if you need to bow for prayer. I don't know what God's doing in your heart. I will tell you this. If you need to be saved, walk down the aisle. We have a counselor that will help you tonight. You can leave this building on your way to heaven. You can know it. Church, maybe you need to bow before His Lordship tonight. Maybe you need to repent of your coldness and our complacency that we never worship Him. May God accomplish His purpose in our hearts in this invitation. Would you stand with me? My wife's playing the hymn. Would you bow for prayer? Would you walk down the aisle?